Have your Bibles, I invite you to find Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. This morning I want to talk to you about delightful and engaging. Delightful and engaging. Before we get into that, I want to add my encouragement to the men of the church. We would love for you to come and be a part of the men's retreat. God always works there in amazing ways. It's always a great time. It is worth your time and effort to come and join us. So please come join us, sign up online and be a part of that. Also, some of you haven't been around in a couple of weeks, and I didn't want to leave you out. So Kisa, my wife, and I have become grandparents. Thank you, Jesus. And I showed a lot of pictures on Christmas Eve, but then before the first service this morning, three people asked me, I said, well, we weren't here over Christmas. I said, I got you covered. Go ahead, Jeff. There you go. Y'all might remember this more than you do the sermon. That is Brooks Reed Littlefield. He was born on December 19th, the Monday before Christmas. He is a blessing. He is born to our oldest son, Justin, and his wife, Kaylee. One more, Jeff. Go ahead. We like him. We're going to keep him. No, you cannot have him. His parents like him too. Okay, Jeff, another one. He's small enough to fit in that stocking. Oh, let's go another one, Jeff. Why not? So we feel blessed. We are blessed with a grandson, and we are excited to be a part of the exclusive club that many of you are a part of. It's pretty good. It's a good thing, because then you just watch your kid. That's the best part. I mean, he's a blessing, don't get me wrong, but it's been fun to watch our son and daughter-in-law take care of their child. It's awesome. Love it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And those of you who have young kids who think you'll never get there, just yesterday ours were little. It feels that way. So it happens fast, but we are blessed. So thank you for indulging me. I might just do this every week because I had some. He's just looking at me like, no, you're not going to do that every week. But she and I both have lots of pictures and videos we are more than welcome to show you if you ask. Even if you don't ask, we might show you some. But I do want to talk to you this morning about being delightful and engaging. Kisa, my wife, and I have two boys, Justin, as you heard about, and then we have another son, Colin. Colin lives in Fort Worth. He's an engineer there. When they were growing up here in Simonton, somewhere along the way, probably in about junior high, maybe high school, we actually got all four of us on the phone this week because Dad said he needed to do some research and remember this story, and none of us remembered where this started. But Kisa used to tell them when they'd go somewhere, like go to school or going to a friend's house or something, she would say as an encouragement to them, be delightful and engaging. That was an encouragement to them to be delightful and engaging. The idea there is we want to hear from those parents afterwards, we loved having your boys here. We didn't want to hear, we hope your boys never ever come over again. It's like in school when a parent gets a note that says, I wish I had a whole classroom of your child. Some of you don't know anything about that, but some of you do, you know what I mean. Be delightful and engaging. The idea of being delightful is that you're pleasing. Somebody enjoys being around you because you're delightful. You're not always a downer. You're not always causing problems. You're engaging. That means you're charming. You're attractive. You're fun to be around. It was a saying to us, and at times it got a little goofy in our house. Oh, Mom's going to tell us again to be delightful and engaging. But they knew what that meant. It was an encouragement to them. We also used to tell them, as my dad told us when we would leave the house, remember that you're a Littlefield. We didn't have to give them a long speech about what that was. They already knew what being a Littlefield was. It came before them. It came before us. It came from our parents and their parents who had established a good name for our family, and we didn't want them bringing anything down on that name. Doesn't mean they can never do anything wrong. It just means as you're going through life, remember that you're a Littlefield. same encouragement of being delightful and engaging. Well, how does that relate to the message this morning? It relates a lot. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk this morning about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Some of you learned this in a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school. Maybe you know a song that uses these nine characteristics or fruits of the Spirit, or you've heard this taught in some other context. But I want you to look at it with me this morning. We're going to jump down to Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. God's word says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." There is a clear distinction in Scripture between the characteristics of a person who is living for God and someone who is not living for God. We'll look at those in a moment. There is a clear difference, and it should be, as you live your life, a clear difference in your life if you are somebody who has made a decision to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. As you grow in Him, as you learn more about Him, as you spend time in His Word, as you spend time in fellowship with other people who are trying to do the same, as you learn to pray and use that as conversation with God, but you listen to Him in that conversation as well as talk to Him, as you do the things that the Bible lays out for believers to do as a part of that relationship, then you become more like Him. Here's the cool part. Notice what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of your hard work. It doesn't say the fruit of your goals that you've established for yourself. It doesn't say the fruit of your parents and the way that they raised you. These nine characteristics come from simply living to please God, and the Holy Spirit at work in you produces these things. He gives us a very detailed list of the nine characteristics, or as the Bible calls them, fruit. It's what is produced. If you're raising an apple tree in your backyard, you may fertilize that tree. You may talk to that tree. You may make sure that when harsh conditions are coming, you are somehow protecting that tree. You may make sure that that tree has plenty of water when it needs water. You can do all kinds of things, but you can't make that tree produce fruit. Some of you have tried and it didn't work. There was no fruit one season. You didn't have anything to do with that. The tree automatically, if it has all that it needs, produces fruit. The same is true when you and I are living by the Holy Spirit, when we're putting God first in our life, when we're living for Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. These nine things are automatically produced. It doesn't come from you, and it doesn't come from me and our hard work or what we're trying to accomplish. What it comes from is living for Him. Look at what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit, first off, number one, is love. That's the Greek word agape. Some of you have heard that before. It literally means unconditional love. It's not just for your spouse or for your kids or your family members, but it's a characteristic, a fruit that is produced in you that gives you unconditional love for others, even those that you don't like. But you love them. God has created a love in you for them, even though you may be nothing alike. But you love them. You want to see them. If they don't know Christ, you want to see them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but you have a love for them. You want to see them accomplish good things for the Lord if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have an unconditional love, an agape love for them. The second fruit of the Spirit he mentions here is joy. It's the Greek word chara. It literally means a state of gladness. It is not produced by your circumstances, but it's something that you have. All of us know people who are going through difficulty that you and I would look at their lives and go, they're full of joy. You look at the circumstances of their life and go, they shouldn't have all that joy. in the physical understanding of it. But spiritually, because they're depending on the Holy Spirit, they have that joy because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from them or their circumstances. It's joy that God creates in them as we learn to walk with him. The third fruit that he mentions here is peace. Peace is the Greek word eirene. It is a state of freedom from all anxiety. Now, I have struggled at times in my life with anxiety. It always has to do with my feeling of lack of control that comes from the inside. It's on me. It doesn't come from anybody else. It comes from me. The state of being free from that anxiety is peace. I can't get that peace from any other thing, a true peace. I can't get that from anybody else. I can't get it from a pill. I can't get it from a therapist. I can learn things from them. A doctor can't give it to me. True peace comes from me knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and walking closely with the Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle with things on occasion. But if I want true peace in my life and be free from anxiety, that's going to come from my close, intimate, personal walk with the Lord and putting him first. More time in God's word, more time in prayer, less time trying to figure out how I'm going to fix it all. Again, the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit, not from me making a determination that I want more peace in my life. The fourth fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's the Greek word makrothymia. Listen to this definition. It is the state of emotional calm in the face of provocation without complaint or even irritation. Patience. I got a long way to go with this one. It is a state of emotional calm in the face of difficulty, without complaint or even being irritated by whatever is pushing against you or whoever is pushing against you. You and I know the true patience doesn't come from me waking up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to be patient. Because we're going to get tested there. True patience is developed over time from pressing into the things of the Father and letting him create true patience in us. Because his patience can withstand any irritation that's going to come against us from any person or any circumstance. He's the only one who can give us that true patience. The fifth one he mentions here is kindness. Kindness is the Greek word cherostes. It literally means providing a benefit of kindness to someone else. Again, all of us know people who we would say are kind. How would you define that person to somebody that doesn't know them? They're kind. What does that mean? That means that they are kind towards other people, regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't mean that they let people run them over. But I'm talking about in difficulty or somebody's having a rough time. They know how to show kindness that some of us just we're just not really kind. I mean, we can help them. We can do stuff for them, but we're talking about kindness here, where when you're helping somebody, they see through the help and they feel that you are being kind to them. You are benefiting them in some way. Again, true kindness doesn't come from me waking up in the morning determining that I'm be kind today. True kindness comes from my relationship with the Lord and him growing that inside of me as a fruit of the Spirit. Number six fruit he mentions here is goodness. Goodness is the Greek word agathosyne. It is the act of generous giving. It means giving of my time, my talents, my treasures, being willing to give of the things that I think are important to me, but somehow, some way could benefit somebody else. It's being a generous person. And we all know that generosity is not just giving money, it includes that. But generosity means I can give of my time. I don't have to watch the ball game. I can record it and come in an hour late and catch up to the live ball game and don't have to pay attention to anybody else. But I can go give that hour to help somebody else. It's being good towards somebody else. It's generously giving of your time or your money. You know what? It's all God's money. We can say that. But then giving it is a different thing. It's allowing him to work in and through us to show his goodness. We just sang about his goodness. Actually, in two songs, we sang about his goodness. He's good. I'm talking, this is talking about you and I being good. as a reflection of God. Number seventh fruit here is faithfulness. It's the Greek word pistis. It means someone who is in complete confidence that you can trust. Are you somebody who is faithful? Do your friends and family trust you without fail? Do they call on you in difficult circumstances because they know you're a faithful person and they can trust you in the midst of whatever the circumstances, not just because you're family, but because you're faithful? The kind of faithfulness that God builds inside of you as you grow in your walk with Him. The eighth fruit is gentleness. It's the Greek word pratis. Gentleness literally is in attitude and behavior. It's in your attitude. It comes from the inside, but it's also demonstrated in the way you act towards other people. If you're going to be gentle with somebody, then you're not harsh with them. And then apologizing later because you were harsh. Gentleness is something that somebody just is. It's something that God has already created inside of you, and He builds that inside of you. He's the one. It says again, the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of my hard labor or my dedication or my determination. The ninth fruit of the Spirit that He lists here is self-control. Self-control is the Greek word enkratia. It means having complete control over your own desires and actions. Not somebody else's, yours. Over your desires and your actions. You can't have self-control just because you're determined to do it. I mean, you can demonstrate, you can overcome some bad habits. You can do that with sheer determination, no question. But to exercise true self-control in every single area of your life, that can only come from a relationship with God and Him producing that inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your hard work or your goals. All of these things naturally flow out of a relationship with God. Like that apple on the apple tree is just going to come. You're not going to make that tree produce an apple. No matter how hard you try, that tree will produce in the right circumstances when it has everything that it needs as a result of the fact that it has everything that it needs. You and I can't expect to have the fruits of the Spirit if we never ever spend any time with God, or we spend just an hour a week. And on Tuesdays, on the way to work, we turn on Christian music. Because that somehow feeds us. I mean, that's not bad, but if that's all we're doing, then you're not going to have much fruit. If you want the fruit of the Spirit to be in you, all nine of these things, then you got to allow Him to give you everything that He's got. You've got to take His word and spend time in it. I want you to see the contrast of this. Back up a couple of verses. It's very clear the difference here when you and I focus on our flesh, when we do what we want to do, when we take care of what pleases us. Look with me back at verse 19 of Galatians 5. Listen to these. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what he does there. I mean, that's a pretty ugly list. But if all of us are honest, sometimes we've been involved in that stuff. Maybe not as bad as other people, or so we want to kid ourselves. But when you and I put our flesh first, when I take care of what I want, when I want to find me more than I want to find God, when I want to make sure that I'm doing what I want to do more than what God wants me to do, oh, we don't say that out loud, but we think it, and our behavior shows it, then there's the result. And notice what Paul says here. Look at towards the middle of verse 21. He says, and things like these. In other words, here's a pretty ugly list, and anything else that is anything like this we'll put on top of the pile. Go with me a little further down now, back to verse 24 of Galatians 5. Look at what he says. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, so those who've chosen, you don't have to follow Christ. You don't have to make him your Lord and Savior. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you have to. But if you want eternal life with God the Father, then that's the requirement. That's the key. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to. But then you bear the consequences of that for all of eternity. That's your choice. But those who belong to Christ, verse 24 says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ, who place their faith and trust in him, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, Christ has given you victory. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. When you're not a believer, you're a slave to sin, whether you realize it or not. Because you haven't been given the victory. You haven't received the victory. Because you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's go to some verses that talk about it. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6. Let these hit you in the heart this morning as we talk about this issue of sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. God's word simply says this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean you're never going to sin. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is because you've made yourself a part of the victory of sin through Christ Jesus, you're no longer a slave to the sin. So quit allowing it to have mastery over you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a slave to the sin because you haven't experienced the victory. But if you're a believer, you don't still have to be a slave to it. You've got to press into God and put him first and let him create in you the fruits of the Spirit. Again, it doesn't come by sleeping with your Bible under your pillow. That doesn't make it automatically become part of who you are. It becomes part of who you are when you dig into it and you learn it and you make it a part of your life, and God automatically creates in you the fruits of the Spirit. Again, they're his work, not yours. Verse 25 here very simply says, if, talking to believers, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's one thing to talk it, it's another thing to do it. Pastor Kenny challenged us with this last week. He actually did it again this morning in the breakfast. If you were here last week or listened online, he talked to us about New Year's revolution, and he challenged us with three areas. Number one was to have a reading plan. Have a reading plan for studying God's Word. What's your reading plan this year? What are you doing to spend time in God's Word? Some of you use a devotional book. Well, I know in most of the devotional books, there's either at the top or the bottom of the devotion, there's some scriptures. Are you reading those scriptures, or are you just reading the story that somebody wrote about those scriptures? You need to spend time in the Word. You need to develop a reading plan that you can use to follow God's Word. God has led me this year, I've started the year, by reading Ezekiel. Wow, what a crazy book. I'm just, seven or eight chapters in, and I've studied it before, but I haven't looked at it in a long time. And I mean, Ezekiel's having to eat stuff and cut his hair off and do all kinds of stuff to show God's people that God is serious about their relationship with him. But I'm going to read a chapter a day until I get to the end of it, and then I'll see what God wants me to do. Do you want me to go back and do it faster or slower or what? But I have a plan, so every day when I get up, I don't have to flip through and go, you know what, I'm going to read over here today. You know, man, I think I'll read over here. Have a plan. The second thing Pastor Kenny challenges us with is have spiritual goals. A lot of us have financial goals this year or health goals of some kind. But do we have spiritual goals of even spending time with the Lord or being involved in a Bible study or maybe starting a Bible study at work or school or whatever God's been nudging you to do for a while? Make that a goal. Make spiritual goals. The third thing he asked us to do was make a list of 5 people to share the gospel with this year. To simply make a list of specific people that we will share Jesus with this year and start praying through those. Start praying for God to give you opportunity. Again, it's not your gospel, it's his gospel. They're not your people, they're his people. It's his message. Ask him to show you how to do it. He'll give you the opportunity. Go with me back to Galatians 5. Look at verse 26. God says to us here, as Paul said to the church in Galatia, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The goal as a believer is not to outdo the person next to you. The goal as a believer is not to be a better Christian than the people in your house or the people at work or the people in your Bible study. The goal is to allow God to work in and through you, and he's going to do that in different ways in all of us. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates this fruit in us. You can't make it happen. Oh, you can be more patient. You can show some more joy, but it's not real passion. It's not really coming from the inside unless the Holy Spirit is doing it in you. Because something's going to come that tests that. And if it's not true, if it's not of God, it's not going to last. We want it to be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you want it to be of God, not of you. You can't do it on your own. You've got to let God do it through you, but you've got to spend time with him. You've got to put him first in every area of your life. Being delightful and engaging is more attractive than being rude and argumentative. Being delightful and engaging is more attractive than being aloof and obnoxious. You can add whatever else you want on top of that. If you and I are delightful and engaging, most likely it's coming from the Lord, not our bubbly personality. It's the one coming from the Lord. And when we're delightful and engaging, the amazing thing is people want to be around us. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they want to be around him. They may not understand that in the beginning, but the more they're around you and you're delightful and engaging, it doesn't mean you can't go through difficulty and share your frustration over something that's hard. But are you delightful and are the fruits of the Spirit in you, or are they not? And if they're there, are you allowing God to grow them in you? If you're not spending time with him and putting him first, you're not. There's no nutrients there to feed you so God can work in and through you through the power of his Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you this week to encourage one another to be delightful and engaging, and we'll know what that means. That means allow the Lord to work in and through you by putting him first. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is true and it's simple. Thank you that with the fruits of the Spirit, you do it in us. It's not about us working hard to make it happen. Oh, we can improve on different areas in our life. There's no question about that. But to really have the fruits of the Spirit the way you describe them here, we know that you're the one who has to do that in and through us. So help us to do our part by putting you first every day, by spending time in your word, making that a habit, a necessity, a priority. Like we can't breathe if we don't. But Father, for some of us, you're going to have to create that desire in us because it's a struggle to begin with. So Father, help us with that. We don't want you to do it for us, but we want your help so that we can apply your word, so that you can grow the fruits of the Spirit in us, so other people can see you in us and be drawn to you because of what they see in us. Thank you again that it's not about us. It is about us putting you first and you taking care of the results. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.